Those of you who kind of missed out what we started last week, as you probably heard, we got into this whole get fit in light of New Year's resolution. And many of us, we want to try to get fit, whether it's physically or other areas of our lives. But we realize that there are three important parts that we really need to focus in on so that we can grow spiritually. We need to get spiritually fit. And some of these things hinder us from actually growing. That's why we want to address it. And last week we talked about financial fitness, that we got to get that in order because it really reveals what's in our hearts. When you're growing spiritually, you want to give. You want to be able to give your time, your energy, just even your resources. You want to bless people. And whenever you don't feel that, it's because you're not growing spiritually. And I found that to be true in my life over all these years of trying to walk with Christ. So today we want to talk about interpersonal relationships, especially many of us who are here. We struggle relationally with people, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your family, maybe your roommate situation, or maybe just people around you. It could even be in your life group in this church. And one thing that I tell people all the time is this: you could run away every single time. As soon as a conflict comes, you run away. And then you go into another setting, another situation, another church. Well, you can't really move to another family, but you could just run away from them. But one of the things that I've realized is that it will start all over again because you cannot run away from yourself. And that's why until we really begin to address some of these things in our lives, we're not going to grow spiritually. So we want to talk about that today. So hopefully you brought your Bible. If you didn't, you can look on with somebody next to you. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 6, starting from verse 37 through 42. Luke chapter 6. Verse 37 through 42. And I just want to start off, as you're finding that passage, I'm just wondering, when someone criticizes you, how do you normally respond? Now, I guess the way you will probably respond really depends on maybe who's giving that criticism, if that criticism is true or not, or if it's something that you don't want to hear, or maybe you do want to hear, but it's really hard to swallow. But whenever you're faced with some kind of criticism, I'm wondering how you respond. I think if we're like most people, we have to confess that a lot of us, we get very angry because it feels as if it's an attack on who we are as a person. And if you're insecure, you're going to get more angry and more bitter than you will know. It cuts to the identity of who we are, whether we establish it on our own or whether maybe our identity in Christ is not as strong. So whenever we get criticized, we always get sometimes frazzled because of the words or things that are spoken or done unto us. But I think one thing I learned over the years is that the way we respond to criticism, it really actually shows and reveals what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. I also believe that it shows a lot about your character, who you are deep inside. You could fake it, being a Christian, going to church, being the Mr. or Mrs. nice guy or nice girl. You could fake it for a little bit, but I think after a while, you'll begin to realize who you really are. It begins to surface. I don't know how many of you heard of Chip and Joanna Gaines. How many of you heard of them? Not too many. Okay, well, this is a picture of them. So those of you who might not know, they host a TV show on HGTV, which is the Home and Garden TV television station. And they have this show called Fixer Upper. So pretty much the premise of the show is they take these houses or these different property and they fix it up for people. And they make it nice. They give you some kind of even tips of how to make your home better. So if you really think about this kind of, if we want to call it a calling, it really adds value to people. Because when you have a good home and you realize that this is something that is very transformative, it changes your attitude, it changes your outlook in life. But those of you who might not know them, they're pretty popular in the United States and their show is really taking off. And what happened was recently there was a BuzzFeed article And pretty much, as some of you might know, there are people with certain kind of views from BuzzFeed. I mean, in any news outlet, there's certain kind of philosophy and some certain things that they hold. So if they tell you they're totally balanced, they're lying. I really believe we all filter things through our perspective. And to really be completely neutral, it is almost nearly impossible. We tend to bend stories or distort stories or do things to make it more favorable towards one or the other. But anyway, BuzzFeed article, what they did was they actually wrote an article about them, not in a very positive way, because the Gaines are believers. They're born-again Christians. And they go to a church in Waco, Texas, where the pastor, he clearly has preached and continues to hold to the stand that he clearly believes that the Bible preaches against homosexuality. It's not his own opinion. This is what the Bible says. So that's how he espouses, and this is what he preaches. So pretty much the article, the author of this article pretty much said that the Gaines, who are like the darling of America and this whole field of renovation and making lives better, they're really bigoted and anti-gay. And so this has been going on, and I wanted to show you a quick video. It's from one of the news outlets that kind of gave a little bit of a commentary, because one of them actually lived around that area near Crawford, Texas, which is right next to Waco. So I want you to just watch the news of this one news channel, which is also biased. So please try to filter through as best as you can. But just watch what they're, because I wanted to show this so that you understand what the situation, what was going on, and the way they described it. So let's watch this together. Well, that's a little bit of update of what's been going on. And I'm just wondering, how would you have responded? I mean, you're pretty much a famous couple, and there are these allegations charged at you. And those of you who have followed it, you know that they didn't respond at all. And many people are saying by them not responding, it shows that they are anti-gay. Other people went to their defense from all different backgrounds, whether they're liberal or conservative. They said, guilt by association, that's ridiculous. They have never stated publicly what their views are. For you to make that kind of conclusion, that is bad journalism. Those of you who are journalist majors, learn. How would you have responded? I know how I would have responded. It would have been a little bit messy. But they stay silent until finally Chip Gaines wrote something on their blog. And it was not what I expected. I thought they would try to defend themselves, try to clarify different things, but that's not what they did. Which once again shows the incredible character of these two. I want to read you that blog post of what they wrote in response to all the rumors and all the negativity and all the things that were going on with this couple. This is what Chip writes. He says this: Joe and I sometimes don't see eye to eye on stuff. She looks at something one way, and in her gut, she thinks she's right, and I look at it an entirely different way. I wish that she could get with the program and just see things the way I do. Of course, I'm kidding. We all know Joe's usually right. If Joanna and I, who are best friends, don't see lots of things the same way, how on earth do we expect a world of strangers to magically align? The reality is we may not all get on the same page, and I think that's okay. This past year has been rough. In my lifetime, I can't recall humanity being more divided. Plenty of folks are sad and scared and angry, and there are sound bites being fed to us that seem to fuel judgment, fear, and even hatred. Joe and I refuse to be baited into using our influence in a way that will further harm an already hurting world. This is our home. Our house, a house divided cannot stand. If there is any hope for us to move forward, to heal, and to grow, we have got to learn to engage people who are different from us with dignity and with love. Joanna and I have personal convictions. One of them is this: We care about you for the simple fact that you are a person, our neighbor on planet Earth. It's not about what color your skin is, how much money you have in the bank, your political affiliation, sexual orientation, gender, nationality, or faith. That's all fascinating, but it cannot add or take away from the reality that we're already pulling for you. You are not about to get in the, we are not about to get into the nasty business of throwing stones at each other. Don't ask us to cause, because we won't play that way. In 2017, we have decided to change the conversation. You want to talk about how to build bridges between people that disagree? We want to be part of that conversation. Do you want to talk about healing and compassion and kindness and restoration? We're in the restoration business. We can for sure make time for that. I think we are all here for a reason. I think we all have a call on our lives. Your role is not my role. And thank goodness, because there is so much unique and important work to be done. Joe and I feel called to be bridge builders. We want to help initiate conversations between people that don't think alike. Listen to me. We do not all have to agree with each other. Disagreement is not the same thing as hate. Don't believe that lie. Also, let's cut each other a little slack. This living out loud thing is not for the faint of heart. Joe and I don't want to hide. We want to live brave and bold lives, and we wish that same thing for you as well. But words can cut deep, and having someone misunderstand your intentions can hurt as much as just about anything. If I misjudge people and I'm wrong, I want to be wrong, having assumed the best about them. The bottom line is this. I would rather be loving than be right. Our family wants to fight for a world that knows how to lovingly disagree. We believe it starts when we operate from a position of love in all things. If your position only extends love to the people who agree with you, we want to respectfully challenge that position. We propose operating with a love so real and true that you are willing to roll up your sleeves and work alongside the very people that are most unlike you. Fear dissolves in close proximity. Our stereotypes and vain imaginations fall away when we labor side by side. This is how a house gets unified. Think about it for a minute. This could be one of the greatest restoration stories of all time. Who's ready to get to work? End quote. I don't know about you, but that lady who wrote that BuzzFeed article, she's reading this response. She probably went to a closet and wept and repented. I don't know what she did. What a gracious and God-honoring response. In fact, people from all different walks of life started to rally around the gains and supported them, even though they had different views on homosexuality. You know, as I shared earlier, so many of you in this room do not excel in life because of your poor interpersonal relational skills that you have. And I'm putting myself in that bunch. The reason why you're not very effective at work is because you have interpersonal relational skills. The reason why there's so much problems at home is because of your interpersonal relational skills. The reason why you can't get along with people in your life group and in church, and I'm not hating on anybody who left another church and came to our church to visit and check it out, which is fine. We love you. We welcome you. But I will say this, if you left on a bad note and then you come to our church, that's how you're going to enter in, and you'll probably cause more trouble here. It's not the church. It's you. The interpersonal relational skills that you need to excel and to do great things in life. Because you haven't developed that or you don't know how to develop it, you're going to always struggle wherever you go. And that affects everything, especially your spiritual life. Because if you don't know how to interrelate with one another, people who are different from you, from different cultures, people who are not like you, and they're in your life group, of course you're not going to want to build community. If there's a leader or somebody who's over you that you can't get along with, or you don't like that type of personality, there's no way you're going to be able to grow under their leadership. But here you are, being the good soldier that you are, in the Lord's army, but you're not growing spiritually, and you're the one who's suffering, not them, it's you. So you're not excelling in life, you're not excelling in your spiritual walk with God. Wherever you go, you bring conflict. Sometimes you have to wonder, maybe this is one of the reasons why I always feel alone. No one wants to be around me. That's why I think it's imperative. If we're serious about reaching our goals and achieving some of our resolutions for this year, that we need to talk and address interpersonal relational skills. That I believe it is required. It is literally mandatory. Even if you have not just a desire to make a difference in this world, but if you want to even share the gospel. That's why today I'm hoping that it's going to speak to some people here. It's going to set hopefully some of you free, or at least in a direction that will help you to grow. I'll share some things in my own personal life, things that I haven't done very well, and why I can speak with conviction, because I've lived probably longer than most of you here, so that means I've made more mistakes than you. I hope not all put together, maybe, who knows. So here's the one thing that I want us to remember as we look into this passage, that we must think beyond ourselves in order to respond with God's love. We have to think beyond ourselves in order to respond with God's love. I'm going to highlight two specific things that we see in this passage, so it will help us to think how to think beyond ourselves in order to respond with God's love to whomever you meet. It doesn't matter who it is. The first point that I want to highlight for us is that reciprocation is required. It is mandatory. Reciprocation, or the principle of reciprocation. And I'm going to talk about this. You know, as we start off in this section in the passage here in Luke chapter 6, it's very important to note that this whole passage, starting from verse 20, if you want to just quickly look up to verse 20, from this whole section from verse 20 all the way through, you will notice that it is another account of Jesus' teaching that we see in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Those of you who've been brought up in the church, you know those passages to be known as the Beatitudes. And so Jesus was simply emphasizing the importance of the kingdom of God, of God's kingdom, and those who are part of it. There's a certain kind of lifestyle. There's a certain kind of mindset that you need if you belong to the kingdom of God. Because now you have a new king in your life. You are no longer the king. Your parents are not the king. Your boss, your friends, they're no longer your bosses, because the new king who brought in this kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and the Master. Therefore, the way you live, the way you look at things, have to reflect this kingdom. Literally, it was such a radical teaching and a radical lifestyle that Jesus was asking those who were following him that people had a hard time following. If you ever have an opportunity to read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, just read through that and you realize, who in the world can ever live like this? It was a radical teaching. One clear trait that Jesus accentuated, even just through his life, was learning how to love people unconditionally. That's why earlier in verse 27 through 36, if you could just kind of quickly look through that, you will see Jesus giving some commands. He gives commands of loving your neighbor. Now, how many of you can do that? I mean, that is hard. Loving your friends, loving people who love you, oh, that's no thing. But to love people who are your enemies, who have hurt you, who have backstabbed you, who have gossiped about you, have said things to hurt you, that's hard. He says, do good to those who hate you. My goodness. Blessing those who curse you. So they say all this negative stuff and you go, God bless you. Oh, bless your heart. Pray for those who mistreat you. I don't want to pray for you. If you mistreat me, I'm going to mistreat you. Why should I pray for you? You don't deserve my prayer. Whatever prayer I lift up, Lord, punish them. No, I'm kidding. I mean, that's what we feel at times. But pray for those who mistreat you. And he says, not retaliating. Don't retaliate. A lot of self-control. And he even says, give freely to others. And this is the clincher. Listen. In verse 31, I want you to look at verse 31. It culminated to the simple but succinct teaching of Jesus in that verse, verse 31. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. Listen to what it says. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. The Message translation says this. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Oh, I wish they could massage my feet. And I wish they can buy me that steak dinner because we only have till 6 o'clock today. I wish they can do this and this. As soon as you think of all the things that you want people to do for you, he says, now do that to people. Those of you who know, this is oftentimes called the golden rule. In fact, it's not just Christianity. There are many other religions and other philosophies of life that uphold this golden rule. To do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Treat other people the way you want them to treat you. And now, listen, Jesus uses this framework of reciprocation. Treat other people that you want them to treat you. He uses this principle of reciprocation to reemphasize the importance of having a good relationship with other people. So let's go ahead and read verse 37 and 38, which is the passage for today. As we look at this first section, it says this, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's kind of interesting that as soon as we read this section, right away we see the golden rule. Right away we see this principle of reciprocation when it comes to our interpersonal relationship with other people in our lives. Just in these two verses, 37, 38, you see Jesus teaching the important principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you're going to reap. That's why if you sow in judgment, where you start judging people, guess what you're going to reap? People will start judging you. If you start condemning people, when you sow in condemnation, oh my God, I can't believe, like, they're horrible. Then what you're sowing in and what you're going to reap is the same thing, which is condemnation later on in your life. If you sow in forgiveness, then you're going to reap forgiveness. If you sow in generosity, then you're going to reap generosity. I want us to think about this for a moment. How many times have we sowed in judgment or a judgmental attitude towards somebody? Or maybe an unforgiving spirit? We can't forgive them. And then we reaped the same response from other people. Just think about that. maybe we could think about the other angle. How many times have you sowed in love, forgiveness, generosity? And then in response, in God's timing, you got love, forgiveness, and generosity back to you. You know, something I've learned over the years as I look at my life and especially counseling so many people, I'll say this. One of the clearest ways to find out a self-righteous person, a hypocritical person, and a person who has an overestimation of themselves is that when they sow in these negative things into people's lives, how do they respond when they make the same mistake? In fact, that is a true measure of a character of a person. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're just really anal. You're just all, you literally have your clock or your watch to the GMT, the Greenwich Mean Time, which is the official time of the whole universe. And you are literally checking it every 1 hour to make sure it is exactly. Time is important to you. And I'm not saying that it's wrong. Time is a commodity. Time is money. Money is time. Depends on how you look at it. So for you, time is important. And as soon as somebody is 5 seconds late, you get angry. According to my watch, you are 5 seconds late. You know who you are. And if that person doesn't show up in like a couple minutes, you're like, well, forget it. I'm out of here. By the way, I've experienced that on that end of, I'm like, where is that person? I'm like, where are you? I was waiting and you were not there. Oh, great. Not to excuse those people who are always late. But I'm just saying, you're always prompt, even early. Time is very important to you, which is very important. And then whenever you have an appointment or a meeting with somebody and they're late and you start getting angry, you start judging them, you start condemning them. You're just like, oh, you have a bad attitude. You look down on them. They can't even manage that time. They better come next weekend when Pastor Seth talks about time management. They need to hear that message. That's what you're sowing in into that relationship. Then all of a sudden, it's raining. And the MTR slows down a little. And when you said that you will be there at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, for various factors, various reasons, let's say you get a phone call that's an emergency or whatever happens, and then you're 15 minutes late. And if you are so good at making so many excuses why you are entitled to being late and asking them not to judge you, not to condemn you, that really reveals a lot about your heart. That's self-righteousness. That's hypocrisy. That's leaning towards being a Pharisee. And to you, and also to me, I would say, this is where we have to have a proper perspective of ourselves. Do you hate it when people gossip about you? And here you are saying all this stuff to other people. And that's why I always say, like, if that person happens to be in the room, would you have a clear conscience to be able to say the things that you're saying, even with that person in the room? Of course, we judge people who do talk bad about us, but when we do it, it's okay. It's okay to get angry at somebody, but that person shouldn't be angry at us. I think some of our relational conflicts come from bad responses to how people treat us. You know, instead of retaliating, what would happen if we sowed in grace, mercy, and love? Just think about some of those relationships that brings the most pain or the most frustration. Man, I could list a whole bunch of people. And in some of my good days, I might kind of sprinkle some grace and love. In my bad days, I won't tell you because it's bad, because it's a bad day. That's why the Apostle Paul understood this principle of reciprocation, where you reciprocate and things will be reciprocated to you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9 in the Message translation, it says this: don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. What a great reminder. And the challenge for all of us in this room when it comes to some of those relationships that somehow it's just, we're just not getting along. The things that you are sowing in are the things that you might reap in your life. And the things that you want to reap later on when you're the one who makes the mistake, you're the one who falls short, you're the one who needs help. When you want those reaping of those kind of blessings, I want you to know you're not sowing them in. You know, when it comes to interpersonal relationships, we don't think about this sowing and reaping principle. I think just naturally, we just want to respond in our flesh, in our selfishness, self-centeredness, how that person has hurt us or what they have done to us, what my boss is doing or what the people underneath me that I'm responsible for, why they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, whatever it is. Maybe my parents who's constantly calling me, they're kind of, I'm like, goodness, I'm in college now, leave me alone, I'm all grown up. There's this one time that if there's anything that I miss, I will say driving is one thing. Coming from the States, you have this freedom to drive and you could go anywhere you want, but now you are controlled by this train and this bus and everything else. And so there was this one time I was coming home and I was about maybe, I don't know, less than 50 meters away from where I needed to take a right turn. And this car was going so slow. So I was debating, should I pass this car up and cut in front and then make a quick right turn? Or should I just like kind of go really slow and say, hurry up. And I won't tell you what gender it was, that person was. And so here I am following this car, thinking to myself, should I do it? And finally I'm like, I'm a risk. I go, let's do it. And so I literally shifted over to the left lane. And as I was trying to pass this car up, you know how some evil people in this world should gently say, welcome. But she started speeding up. You see how I stuck that in there, huh? Yes, it was a she. She sped up. And I remember driving, because we're driving on the left-hand side now of the car. I remember looking over. I'm like, dang, girl, all right. And so I had a choice to make. And the choice is this. I could literally step on this thing, put it in a lower gear, and rev up the engine, and literally do almost like a fish tangle, and it turned in. Or I have to concede and say, okay, madam, have your way. Being the humble and the servant-like attitude kind of person that I am, I said, have your way. So I slowed down, and then I went into the right lane, and then I realized she was turning into the same apartment complex as me. And the problem was, she wasn't just turning, she was turning slow. It was worse than Zootopia, you know this. She was going slow on purpose. So I said, what the? These are times when you're like, am I a pastor or am I not? I don't want to be a pastor today. And I literally just, as she was slowly turning, I went around her and passed her up. There's several speed bumps that you have to go through. And as soon as I was going, guess what she started doing? She started following me. And as she was following me, there's many different apartment complex, and I just knew, I didn't see that car in my apartment complex parking lot, so she was literally following me, and as soon as I parked the car, she turned her car around, and she was just in her car watching. Now, some of you guys know I grew up in a tough part of Chicago. So when you start doing stuff like that, then it's going down. So I got out of the car, and I started walking over to her. And I didn't just walk gingerly. I was walking like, what? Yeah, like, what's up? You want some of this? Come on. I go, you're following me? So I literally went up to the car, and I think I freaked her out. Because number one, nice Asian boys are not supposed to do stuff like that. But she didn't know I wasn't a normal Asian kind of guy. I went right up to the car, and I was just letting her have it. And I said, what the heck are you doing? Why are you following me? And then we were talking about what happened. You're going too close to me. And then I was just like, well, you weren't turning, and all this other stuff. And we're going back and forth. And I think I was kind of at a point where I literally kind of lost it. And I could tell she got scared. I don't know if it was my eyes, because usually, you know, when I'm normal, it looks like an Asian eye. But when I get upset, I'm as Caucasian as you can be. You know, my eyes just go, bam. You see more white in my eyes than anything else. And I was just going at it. I think she got a little bit scared. And then she goes, oh, I didn't know. And she started changing her tone. She started changing everything. And I just said, I just didn't appreciate you trying to follow me and standing there staring at me. I don't know if you're a stalker. I don't know if you have a gun. This is America. America. You know, I don't know what's going on. So I just said, you know. And then as we tried to reconcile, I just said, you know what? I apologize if you thought that I was trying to cut you off. That was not the case. And we tried to end it in a good note. Of course, you guys come back to Christ. Anyway, so I said, okay. But you know what the worst part was? Let me finish this story. Listen, the worst part was I realized she lived in the same apartment complex. And I kid you not, almost every single day as I'm driving out of this parking lot, I see her car. I see that car. And it was literally almost every single day until we moved to Hong Kong, thank God. But until... literally almost every single day, I'll be constantly reminded of my stupidity and my impatience every time I see that car. What scared me even more, if I can share with you honestly, I was thinking, what if one day she's searching for God? She types in church in Ann Arbor. And she sees Harvest Mission Community Church of Ann Arbor. She goes, it seems like a pretty good website. I'm going to go check it out this Sunday. Here I am preaching about love. I don't know. about patience. And here she walks in and she goes, she just stands up. She goes, I know you. Like this weird fear started like coming over my heart every single time I'll drive. So after like several times, after my pastor, Lord, give me patience. I need love. I need love. You know, I'll try to ask God to help me. And I'm sharing this because I think many of us can relate. There are so many times in that moment, we respond in our flesh, our self-centeredness, and we're sowing in things. And later on, you start reaping and you realize, why did I do that? And the thing that I love about the end of verse 38, I don't know if you caught this or not. It talks about the measurement that we use is the same measurement that will be measured back to us. Now, it was connected to giving. The measurement in which you give, it will be given back to you. So this metaphor, this is a powerful metaphor as I was thinking about this. The metaphor is these containers that they will have and they will collect grain. And when it says shaken, and those of you who know, when you collect something, there's still little pockets of air bubbles in there. So when you shake it, all the grains fall into those cracks. So what seemed to be this container that fills up to about here, once you shake it, it gets a little bit lower. Does that make sense? And then when you press down upon it, you flatten it and make it tighter. So now there's more room, so you put more in there. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus was saying. The measurement in which you use, and if you do it abundantly and bountifully, then that's what's going to be measured back to you. So if you give generously, then you're going to receive generously. If the measurement you're using, and I want to kind of draw this out a little bit. What if you were generous with love and mercy and grace? That you shook it up a little bit so you could feel more love and more grace in that relationship. You'll press down upon it so that you could have more room for more love, more grace, more mercy. And in that tight measurement of being filled to the brim, it says, in fact, it will overflow and come to your lap. You have so much. And that's how relationally, when you think about reciprocation, how it happens. When you love people, even when they treat you poorly, God, in His timing and His way, will allow His love to flow back. That when you give, when you think that I don't have much to give, but you still give your time, you know, especially as you're thinking about what you did last semester, you realize I wasted so much time, and now you want to be the master of your own time. And so you're trying to think about time. Time is it really is a precious thing. And you try to control your time. Some of you try to control your resources, your money. And instead of being generous with all these things, a lot of us are literally self-centered and selfish. And what Jesus is saying, the measurement that you use is the same measurement that will come back. That's why yet to this day, I haven't seen somebody who has a generous heart where they haven't received from the Lord through various channels. There have been times when I put in so much time into a person or a thing or some kind of project, and I'm thinking I'm spending way too much time. But I just feel like this is something that God wants me to do. And as I make the investment of my time, then guess what? Not when I want it to happen, but in God's timing, He brings it back, and I realize it was a blessing. How about us? Are some of the interpersonal conflicts that you have caused by negative things that you're sowing in that person or in that situation? Are we practicing the golden rule? I'm wondering how many of us have been generous in our love and our mercy and grace towards people. So I want you to think about maybe your parents, your boss, your coworkers, your roommates. Just people just get on your nerves, and interpersonally it's just hard to get along with. And I'm just wondering if you have been generous in sowing that in. The second and last point, as we talk about this idea of how we must really go beyond ourselves, just thinking beyond ourselves in order to respond with God's love. Not only do we have to understand this reciprocation principle, but I want you to understand realization is required. That's kind of interesting, because after He gives this reciprocation, if you sow in forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. A condemnation, you're going to be condemned. After He does all this stuff, He then changes and pivots as He goes to verse 39 through 40. So let me just read those two verses. Listen to what it says. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, what is Jesus trying to say? Jesus proceeds to give this parable to the hearers. If you remember, a parable is a story or an illustration to teach a lesson in a simple way for the people to understand. So he's telling the story, so you got to understand the story to understand what he's trying to teach. He's using this illustration of a blind man trying to lead another blind man. Now, anyone who was hearing this story, they'll all chuckle. They'll be like, that's stupid. How can a blind person lead another blind person? And it is very clear that it is ridiculous. That's why Jesus is telling the story. Since both of them cannot see, it is almost inevitable they will fall into a pit or run into a wall. That's what Jesus is trying to say. The point he's making clear to us is this, that a disciple, listen to me, a disciple must learn before they can teach other people. Because a teacher will always lead that student or that disciple astray if they haven't learned themselves. That's the point. Now, why is this important? As we look at, he's talking about this reciprocation, and now he's talking about this blind leading the blind. The point that he's emphasizing is, if you don't realize things about yourself, you're going to literally do things that will lead people astray. That's why you will see the emphasis of being fully trained. A disciple must see themselves clearly before they can help other people see things clearly and grow. And this is the reason why that we value leadership in our church. As I've said many times before, it's not just church. It's your company that you work for. It's your student project. Whoever's the leader, you just realize everything rises and falls with leadership. And if that leader did not at all learn some of these things and they're trying to teach other people these things, it's going to be disastrous. One of the major conflicts that I see, especially in the workplace, in the marketplace, are people who have positions of influence, like a manager or whatever they are. But they are clueless and they are incompetent in what they're supposed to do. So there are people underneath them who are smarter, brighter, they're more skilled than this manager who has a positional influence over them. And that's why most of the conflicts happen. Because they're so insecure, because they know that they're not as tech savvy as the group of people that they're leading. So out of their insecurity, they're trying to lord it over them and say, listen to what I'm saying because I am the manager. And everyone's like, you're the manager, right? And they're like, oh my God. Conflict. Think about it. That's the same way with even with kids and parents. Like your parents are telling you something and you're like, oh my God, they have no clue. And so that's what he is trying to say. It is so vital that if you're going to help somebody do something, that you yourself first have to be a learner. So that when you learn and you grow, then you can help other people. Like, think about it this way. Some of you are doing LCG. Those of you who don't know what LCG is, a life change group. It's an accountability group where you're spending time with another person or two other people and you're trying to disciple each other, help each other, keep each other accountable about reading the Bible and other stuff. If you think about that kind of relationship and you haven't really experienced life transformation, and then next year, next semester, you're trying to do it with somebody else, you're going to literally, because you haven't experienced it, you're going to literally lead that person astray. You can probably talk a good talk, but you're not going to be able to lead them. That's why one of the most dangerous people in any organization, not just church, in any organization, are people who are incompetent or insecure, who have positions of influence. That is very dangerous. That's why we value training. That's why we train people. That's why Sunday we train you. That's why in life group we're training you. Everything we're doing is about training. We want to see disciples Lost people who are transformed into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. We want to see God use you to transform the world. We want God to use us as a church to transform the world. We want to literally reach the 52% of the world's population in this circle, in this region of the world. And in order for us to do that, we have to be trained. So he emphasizes training, blind leading the blind. You cannot lead people unless you yourself have been led. You yourself, you're learning. You yourself are realizing things about yourself. How are you going to help people be set free from addiction if you haven't been set free from addiction? How in the world are you going to be able to lead people through forgiveness of your their parents, of issues, if you haven't done so yourself? So in fact, what he's saying is, unless you have a clear realization of who you are, where you are, you're not going to be able to have good relational impact with people around you. Let's close out in verse 41 to 42 in this last section. And as we keep on talking about this idea of realization, he goes on and he says this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Clearly, if you don't realize and see that something is wrong in this picture, you're not going to be able to help people. You're not going to have good relationship with others. What he's trying to help them to understand and for us to now have insights to is that unless you see yourself clearly in view of who God is, then you're not going to be very effective in pointing out flaws or shortcomings or to even give criticism, constructive criticism to help other people. This is why the illustration of taking out the speck in someone else's eye, this little dot of that's in their eye. You know, when people wake up and they have these eye boogers, you're like, you know, just me. Well, you have this thing that's like growing out of your eye. I know that sounds kind of weird, but what Jesus is saying, you're trying to take out this little speck when there's the big log is sticking out of your eye. Bam, hitting everybody around you. Bam, bam. Without seeing ourselves clearly, we're not going to be able to help other people clearly, to see clearly. And this is the reference to whom? Do you guys know? To the Pharisees. They thought they were so great. They were the religious leaders of that time. They thought they were so close to God. And everyone thought that too. And so what they would do is they would use that and to judge other people. Oh, look at those sinners. Oh, look at those people like that. When they fail to see their own pride, their own brokenness, their own shortcomings. Can I just say this to some of you in this room? I have met a good handful of people over the years of many years of doing ministry. That there are people who sometimes don't want to come to church and you talk to them like, what's going on? You know, we'd love to have you be a part of our community. Just check it out. They'll say, well, I'm not good enough. And I'm just thinking, what? Then let me introduce you a lot of people in our church. Who's not good enough? So the thing that kind of eats away at me as a pastor is when I see self-righteous people in the church. I sometimes have zero tolerance for them. I just have to keep on praying for love in my heart. Because sometimes I look at them, I go, you're not that great. I don't know, maybe people have built you up and you're like, you're down here like a loser and all of a sudden you're like, yeah. I am the best. And then you look and you're like, no, you're not that great. If it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know where you'd be. Some of us, we bring the crap. Can I say that? We bring that stuff from our upbringing because you're so smart. You're so knowledgeable. You've gotten straight A's. You were the number one student in your little village, in your little village of 10 people. Your little village, you were number one. And then you started competing with other people in your city of villages. And then you were number one out of 40, all right? And then you were like number one in your province or whatever. And you think to yourself, I am the smartest in the world. And I want to tell you, I've met smarter people than some of you. You've gotten straight A's all your life. You're very disciplined. You've been praised all your life. And for some of us, what we struggle with is our worth and value. Because our whole life, our value has been based on how well we did in school, if we listened to our parents, did this and that, and we think to ourselves, we're so great, until you flunked your first exam and you realize you're not that great. Your whole life, you have been controlling your own destiny. You manipulate people, you bring out, you talk a good talk, your personality is magnanimous, amicable, everyone loves you, so you're able to get away with murder, metaphorically, or maybe realistically, who knows? God loves you. And all of a sudden, you come to church and you meet God and you realize you can't control God. You can't always have your way. That God might literally turn your plans around and he doesn't even have to ask your permission. That's when you struggle, don't you? Your whole life, 18, 19, 20, some of us 30, 40 years of our lives, we've lived a certain way. And all of a sudden, it's not going the way we're used to or we're comfortable with. And I'm going to say this to you. That's exactly where you need to be. If you want to change, you want to experience transformation, you want to depend on God, you want God's mercies and his grace to fall upon you, you need to stay there. Lay prostrate on the floor and say, God, I am nothing without you. There is nothing that I can do. I cannot control my parents. I cannot control the situation. I cannot change this about me. This is the worst side of me that I don't want anyone else to know. But all I've been doing is covering up with all my good works and how awesome that I am. And no one knows. And that's why until you come to that place when you feel like your whole end, everything about your life is falling apart, until you get that point, you're not going to really seek after Jesus. And this is what I've been preaching on ever since we got to Hong Kong. Some of us in this room, your life has not been transformed because instead of allowing God to completely wreck your house, completely destroy the foundations that you built upon, self-centeredness, everything that is completely against scripture, humanistic mindset and philosophy, until you completely allow God to destroy it and then build it up. What you're going to do is you're going to bring Christianity and Jesus Christ as a little idol, and you're going to put him in this little closet, and whenever you need him, you're going to open up that little cupboard or that little closet, and you're going to pull out Jesus, and you're going to say, Jesus, I need you right now. You got to pull through for me. This is what you do. You're Jesus. You're wonderful, counselor, mighty God, awesome. You do this, and after he does it, you take him and put him back in the closet, and you live your own life. So what you have done is exactly what Jesus said not to do. He demands your life, that you must die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. But for us, that's a little, Jesus, he was just speaking kiddingly. He was just joking. He's for me. He's all about me. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to rock your world. It's not about you. Yes, he's for you, but he's more for his glory than you. I don't know what kind of Christianity you've been believing in. And I will say this, your world is going to turn upside down. If this is what you believe, like God is for you instead of for his glory, so he will do whatever he wants to do. That God is just an addition into your life rather than completely destroying your house. You have nothing and then he will build it up. If you don't have that kind of view, you know when it's going to be the hardest? When everything is falling apart and you're thinking, why God? And I will challenge you to say this, you have no reason to ask why. Because you know now. If you don't know, now you know. Now you know. It's because he doesn't want to be an addition to your already controlled life. He wants your life. And until you get to the point where it's a car crash or your whole life is spinning out of control and you're like, God,
I don't know what to do. Until you get to that point, you're not going to seek after God. Oh, can I just put a little plug in for the One Desire Fast, as you've already heard? If there's ever a time that you are at a crossover in your life, not only do you want to grow more intimately with Jesus, but you're trying, and you're in the midst of making a decision. There's a stronghold in your life, something that you want to be set free from. Maybe it's just there are situations that are beyond your control that you just need to allow God to work in that. I'm going to say this. This is probably one of the best avenues to experience His grace and His mercy. Because when you're saying, God, even food. Forget about food, Lord. Social media. Oh, my God. Nom, 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 nom. I could eat up social media any day. That's my food. I could give up meat. I could give up it. But social media, I cannot. To be able to say, God, I don't want any distractions. I'm going to focus on You, which, by the way, by sometime this afternoon, touch Instagram, you know, that little camera-looking thing, push it. And go to the settings, and on the bottom it says settings, and then it says log off. Touch that little button, and you know what happens? Because some of you are so habitual that first thing you do is, and oh, cute, cute. I don't like her. Cute, cute, love, like. You're going to get up in the morning and push it, and it says, log in. What's your pat? You're like, uh-huh. That's just another way of Jesus saying, you're fasting? Let me Instagram you. Pa-pam! You're like, Jesus, me and you. Just everywhere. I want to encourage us, seek after God with the One Desire Fast. Don't do it as a legalistic thing, but do it because you want to seek God. You want to get to know Him. You want to pray. You want to hear His voice. You need direction from Him. You want to be set free. I pray that you'll be able to participate. Do it together as a life group. Encourage one another. That's why, listen, let me close just as I'm trying to bring this to an end here. The danger that Jesus was trying to bring the people to their realization. Listen. By talking about the speck in that person's eye, but you have this huge log in your eye, he's trying to address hypocrisy. Due to our pride, we don't see our own faults. We don't see our own weaknesses. We don't see the times we get angry. We don't see the times we're not gracious. We don't see those things because of our pride. Pride blinds you from yourself. And it's so easy to be blinded by your pride to your own shortcomings, but you are so keen and clear on other people's shortcomings and weaknesses and mistakes. So what Jesus is trying to say is, listen, look at your life. Have this understanding. Realize who you are, your shortcomings, your weakness, and turn to Me, that you need Me, Jesus is saying. And then you say, God, I need You. That person, they need You too. Because I see their weaknesses, but I see mine as well. So I'm praying for my own heart as I pray for that brother or that sister or that boss or my parents. The hypocrisy always fuels this attitude towards people that hinder the relationship, whether it's self-righteousness, whether it is this idea that you're untouchable, or you feel like you're better than somebody else because you don't do certain things, or you're better than somebody else because you do certain things. These are the things that causes us to judge people. These are the things that build walls towards other people. And the hypocrisy Jesus is trying to expose to the hearers, who some of them were Pharisees in that time. We must have as the self-realization as one of our first things to come to that point where we see ourselves clearly in light of the gospel. Now, can I just make one quick comment? Jesus is not saying, because some people will use this passage, it says, don't judge me. If that's you, you better wake up, because I'm going to tell something to you. If you look in verse 43 to 45, do you know what he's talking about? Everyone say, what is it about? It's about a what? A tree. This is my tree. So right after he talks about the speck in that brother's eye, all that kind of stuff, the next verse, in verse 43, he's talking about the tree. The good tree and the bad tree. The good tree will produce good fruit. The bad tree will produce bad fruits. What he's saying is you got to be able to distinguish and discern what is good and bad. So when Jesus says don't judge, he's not talking about the judging that helps you to distinguish what's good and bad. So if you're living in sin and someone says, hey, brother, I think you're living in sin. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I'm not judging, but I'm just distinguishing and I am discerning. I just need to add that comment in there because I realize rather than being humble with this attitude of, okay, if there's something that's not right in my life, I want to change. Sometimes our pride works the other way. You know what I'm talking about? The other pride where we're so insecure. We said, don't judge me. We understand the pride of judging people. That part we understand. But pride in the other way, when anyone says anything to you, you just don't take it. So keep that in mind. And that's why this is simply the story of the gospel. Because Jesus sees the hypocrisy in all of our lives. And he could literally pour out his wrath upon your life and my life. We are forever separated from God because of the sin. But as Jesus sees the hypocrisy in our lives, he came and died so that you and I can be delivered from that hypocrisy so we could be set free. That's why you got to realize not only who you are, but who Jesus is in your life. And then as Jesus has given his whole life to you, not that you're going to ever repay him, because you cannot. We are debtors of love. We are forever in debt. We're just saying, God, my whole life, here it is, it's yours. We reciprocate that love that we have first received. We love because he first loved us. That's a response. To love people, to live without hypocrisy is because Jesus Christ first loved us. So the one thing, once again, is that we must think beyond ourselves in order to respond with God's love. I'm going to ask you to do several things as we leave this place. First of all is this. I pray, this is my prayer for you, this is a prayer for our church, is will you see your need for the gospel every single day? As soon as you're like, oh, I'm already a Christian, or like, oh yeah, I'm doing okay, and you, it's going to fuel your pride and you're going to start judging people and it's going to hinder relationships. Let me put it in a very practical way. When you see your mom or your dad doing things to you that you hate and you get so angry about, to be able to see the gospel, your need for the gospel, you got to be able to understand that maybe they themselves have not received the gospel. Maybe some of your parents are not believers. So as you are a Christian now and you understand the gospel by God's grace alone, you look at your parents and you look at maybe your manager, you look at those people that you cannot get along with and you're asking, Lord, they don't know you. And why is it that you saved me and not them? It will keep your heart humble. That's why preach the gospel to yourself. See your need for the gospel every single day that you wake up. And the more you see that, you realize, I need Jesus. The second thing is this, seek reconciliation. Now, I'm not saying that all the relationship you can reconcile. The Bible tells us as long as it is up to you, live at peace with everybody. That means that even though you try to seek reconciliation, they'll be like, I don't want to talk to you. Don't talk to him. Don't ever contact him. What can you do? So you've done your best to obey God. So try to seek reconciliation. If you've hurt somebody, you've spoken poorly of somebody, you've done something, to seek that reconciliation. It doesn't mean you're going to be friends and buddies from that point on, but at least be at peace in your heart that you've reconciled it, that you're not allowing Satan to have a foothold in your life or in that group or that church or whatever it is, in that workplace. Seek reconciliation. And that takes humility. Humble yourself. If God speaks to you, obey. The third thing is this, speak blessings over people. There will be times when you just want to like destroy, you just want to like, you pray that they will eat a lot of McDonald's and die quickly. I mean, there are times when you're like, Lord, I cannot stand them. And it's so easy in that moment to act upon that feeling or to think about those feelings, and then you get more bitter, more angry. And I'm gonna encourage you, try this, because I've done it many times in my life. When there are people that you're like, ah, then you just speak blessings over them. Ah, Lord, bless them. Now. Then you're like, Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. Speak blessings over their lives. Pray for their best interests. Lord, they're probably responding in anger. They're probably responding in bitterness. They're probably responding in their self-centeredness. But Lord, I pray for blessings in their life right now. So speak it. Pray it over them. And you will see your heart start changing. And lastly, serve others. There is nothing more powerful than to bring reconciliation and to have better interpersonal relationships than to serve them. That manager that you don't like, bake them some cookies and bring them. Now, don't poison it, please, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Just bless them. I know it's going to, like, when you're cooking, you're like, I'm going to put a little extra sugar or extra vanilla. You know, you guys are like cooking up this potion, you know, like, I'm going to make them suffer. But I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Bake it with love. Pray over them. Pray for every single morsel that you put in there and just bless them. And when you serve them, they're going to be like, what's going on? And they're not going to even expect it. It's going to be powerful. Serve them. The people who bother you the most, the people that you have the most interpersonal conflict with, serve them. It's going to change your life. I want to close with this. There was a project that this one group did, and they wanted to focus on some of the needs of the Asian Americans that are prevalent in America and all over the world, in fact. And one of it is, it's really hard to say I love you to your parents. Because you don't do that kind of stuff. You know, I love you means eat some more rice. You know, like, oh, they love me. You know, oh my God. So, you know, they're trying to break stereotypes. They're trying to, like, break down the walls. Because there's so much conflict between parents and kids, especially in the Asian culture. Because a lot of things are swept under the carpet. A lot of it is performance-driven. And so, you know what they did? They invited some Asian American families. And they had them face each other for 4 minutes and say nothing. I don't know if you, some of you probably have never done it, but I was thinking about this. I go, that would be so hard. 4 minutes. Just literally just say, looking at them and not doing anything and not saying anything, just staring at them. And at the end, they gave some of their reflection, and it was powerful. Because as you know, a lot of the interpersonal conflicts are in the home. And to be able to look at somebody in the eye without any words, without doing anything, to express not only gratitude, to express how much you love them, to express how you're asking for forgiveness, even through your eyes, it's a powerful thing. I want to close with this. As we think about looking beyond and thinking beyond ourselves in order to be able to love people with God's love. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close. Sometimes silence is one of the most powerful things, because sometimes we use our words to hurt people, and we've been hurt by words that have been spoken, maybe from our parents, from other people. What I want to share is that Jesus Christ is looking at you in silence, and he sees all the hypocrisy. He sees all the weaknesses, all your shortcomings. And everything inside of you wants to turn away. But he keeps on looking at you. Because that's how deeply he loves you. And if you don't believe that, just look at the cross. When he stretched out his arms and was nailed to the cross and he died for your sins and my sins. Part of the relational healing and the relational reconciliation has to happen when we see Jesus for who he is. That's how we're going to be able to see ourselves. That the God of the universe loved us, that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross. And so that now we could have life. That's why when we think about how much he loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of all the things that we have done in our lives, there's not a single person you cannot love. Your parents, that friend or ex-friend, your roommate, your boss. That's why I keep on seeing the need for the gospel in your life. And as you see the gospel, you realize, I'm so thankful that Jesus loves me. And that God, I want to love that person. You just have to think outside of yourself. Stop thinking about how hurt you are. Stop thinking about what you didn't get, what you should have gotten, what you do have, or how you've been hurt. Focus less on that and focus more on maybe my mom, my dad, they might have been abused verbally. They don't know Jesus. They haven't been set free. My boss, he doesn't know Christ. She doesn't know Christ. Their whole life is about work. It just opens your heart a little bit more and serve them. And I guarantee you, you're going to see success in your life. You're going to excel as you reconcile these interpersonal relationships you have. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, every single person in this room who have struggled or are struggling right now with different relationships, Father, the reason why it hurts so much is because, Lord, we always expect so much from those that we love. And I just pray that you will send waves, waves of healing, waves of your love into each and every single heart. And we're praying, Lord, that God, every single relationship that have been fractured or broken in this room, every single messy relationship, God, that you will bring healing. You will restore. You will reconcile. You will bring back to life. Some relationships we need to let go and trust that you will lead us day by day. So I pray, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, that you will do that work that only you can do. I pray that we will learn to realize who we are, who you are, that we will begin to reciprocate and sow in good things. Love, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these fruit of the Spirit, so that we will be able to reap a harvest of righteousness for your name's sake. So come, Holy Spirit. I'm just going to ask us as we close here, can we just join hands together with somebody next to you? Let's just even maybe bridge the middle a little bit. And the reason why we're doing this is because that person that's next to you on your left and your right, they might be going through some stuff that they have been so wounded by relational, interpersonal conflict that you might not fully understand. Or it's you that's going through it and that person on your left and right, they might not know, but they're going to pray for you. You're going to pray for them. And we're going to believe by faith that the prayers that we lift up this afternoon as we look ahead to this coming year, it's going to have some tremendous impact. Maybe just simply today we're going to make a call. We're going to send a little text to somebody. Sow in and speak blessings over their lives. Let's see God do some amazing things. So I'm going to ask you right now, instead of praying for yourself, pray for that person on your right and left. You might not know them, it's okay, but just pray for that brother, that sister in Christ. or that friend and say, God, may they think beyond themselves so that, Lord, that you will come and they will respond with your love, God's love. I'm going to pray for that healing and let's believe it by faith.